Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you again. We're continuing tonight in our series on Moses. And over the last few weeks, I believe you've learned something about Moses as a man of God. And you've seen that whilst God gave the law through Moses, the man of God, it was through Jesus, the Son of God, that he brought the grace and truth of the gospel that reconciles us to him. We've heard a bit about Moses' motivation, the things that gave him a sense of purpose through tough times. And seen that our motivation should be to fix our eyes on Jesus, who in turn himself was motivated by the joy that lay before him, the joy that of the prospect of rescuing us from our sin. And then we've seen how Moses responded to a bunch of moaners. It sounds like a great name for a pop group, doesn't it? Moses and the Moaners. How he responded to the bunch of moaners who he was leading through the desert towards the promised land. And we learned that one of the ways that we can shine for Jesus in the midst of a complaining world is to set aside our grumbles and our complaints by holding firmly to God's word in our relationship with Jesus. All of that's been over the last 3 or 4 weeks. And tonight I've been tasked with looking at the example of Moses, the mediator. As you can see, John Shepherd has had lots of fun with his alliterations when he was preparing this series. And I want us to see that for all his flaws, and he had many, as we'll see when we get on to his mistakes, Moses sets us an amazing example in his prayers of intercession for other people. So we're not just going to look at this particular passage. We'll look at three or four examples of how Moses mediated for the people of Israel in response to opposition, as we've seen in the passage we read, and also in response to sin. Now, without breaching any confidences, please, is anybody willing to say they've ever needed to use a mediator for any reason? Anybody had any experience? Or can you give me a rough definition of what their role is? Anyone? Brilliant. Somebody impartial who goes between two people who've got an issue. My dictionary describes a mediator as a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to agreement. Or, in shorthand, it says a go-between. And that's as good a description as any, or the description we've just heard there. When I used to work for the police, from time to time, we would get called to disputes between neighbours over trivial matters, such as he's let his hedge grow too much or something like that. But we used to get called if they were in danger of getting out of hand and there was the risk of a breach of the peace. Now, as long as it hadn't already got out of hand and no criminal offences had been committed, then our role there was often to act as a go-between, helping the two people on either side of the argument to see eye to eye rather than face to face, so that they reached a solution that was acceptable to both of them so that they could just get on with life. But let's see how that works out in the context of prayer. Our reading shows Moses praying in response to opposition from an enemy. The problem was coming from a malicious, sustained attack on Israel that needed to be countered. But whereas human mediation is about bringing peace between two enemies, you'll notice from the story, this isn't about bringing peace between Israel and the Amalekites. Intercessory prayer is about asking God to right what we see as a wrong. In this case, Moses is effectively saying to God, we're under attack, help. Please do something about it. In a sense, we need somebody to mediate between us and God, because if we have an understanding of him to be sovereign, then ultimately he's the one who can do something about it. Sometimes it comes across as a sense of, well, why have you even allowed this to happen in the first place? Sometimes we understand the answer to that, and we can see the reasons. Sometimes it's just a mystery. But in this case, there's also a sense of hope. There's a trust that God would do something about it. Moses calls a young Joshua and says, "You get men together to fight, and I will fight on your behalf in prayer." It seems that Moses was quite sure that this strategy would work. And so it proved. As Moses lifted up his hands in prayer, Israel prevailed, and when he tired, the enemy prevailed, so that in the end, Aaron and Hur held Moses' hands up for him. And eventually, Joshua and his men prevailed. And that's a picture of persistence in prayer, isn't it? Has anybody ever felt that they had to pray in that sort of way for as long as an issue persisted? In 3 weeks' time, our granddaughter will be 1 year old. That year has gone incredibly fast. But just under a year ago, when Rachel was in labour, Pauline had gone into the hospital and was with Alex, along with Rachel. I was back at Rachel and Alex's house, and eventually about 6 o'clock in the evening, I get a phone call. "Very nearly here. You can come to the hospital now. She'll be here the baby will be arrived in about half an hour." I got to the hospital about 6:30, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. Now, Pauline and I have had several bad experiences of pregnancy and miscarriage and so on. So the wait didn't really do me much good. I was spending all of that time in prayer, probably as much to deal with my anxieties as to pray Rachel through the labour. Eventually at 10 o'clock, Ava arrived safe and well. For me, that was praying through that issue for as long as that battle went on, if you like. Just thinking of it, though, how do we know that actually what Moses is doing is praying and not simply some symbolic show of strength? In Exodus 9, we also find Moses stretching out his hands as a symbol of appeal to God for help, as God brings a plague of hail to Egypt. We're in the middle of the plagues of the 10 plagues at that stage. And when Pharaoh says, as he sort of seems to do repeatedly, "Sorry, I've sinned. God's right. Please pray for this to stop. You can go." We know what happens after that. We read that Moses replied, "When I've gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to God. And the thunder will stop and there'll be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's." And archaeologists, in fact, have discovered statues of men praying with hands raised in several Middle Eastern locations. This was as normal to them as praying with hands together and eyes closed was to us in childhood. But this wasn't a quick arrow prayer. As I said already, this was sustained prayer, persevering for as long as the problem existed. And so as Moses tired, he needed help from Aaron and Hur. And there will be times, particularly when we're dealing with some sort of sustained battle, sustained opposition, sustained problem, there will be times when the sustained intercessory prayer of sisters and brothers will be just what we need. Interestingly, you don't read of what Moses is praying. It's as if the act of holding his hands up is prayer in itself. This seems, from the text, to be silent prayer. Pauline and I were with Andy and others from here at Soul Survivor 3 weeks ago. And the Soul Survivor ministry, the leaders there, when they come to the ministry time in their meetings, they encourage prayer ministry to be a time of waiting and of few words. Mike Pilavachi will often say, the more we wait, the more he does. And sure enough, it's as we wait in those times of ministry that God speaks and stuff happens. And children, young people find healing or resolution with whatever problems they're facing. But back to Moses' story. Because notice also that Moses recognizes this event as an opportunity. Joshua is such a familiar character in our Bibles that we probably didn't bat an eyelid at his mention. But actually, this passage is significant as far as Joshua is concerned, because it's the very first time that Joshua is mentioned in our Bibles. No introduction, no background, no CV, no past history. Simply, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight. And Moses presumably discerned some strength and gifting in the young Joshua. And then after Joshua had won the victory, we read that the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Now, obviously, God knew even more about Joshua's eventual role in taking Israel into the Promised Land and leading them through many more battles. The Amalekites would eventually be completely defeated. 500 years later, in the time of King Hezekiah. You'll find that in 1 Chronicles and chapter 4. And Moses' prayer of intercession was just the starting point for God to bring about a full rescue from the opposition that Israel faced. It became part of Joshua's story, and it became part of Israel's story, so that when the Amalekites were eventually defeated, they were able to look back at this and say, oh, this is what God promised. Some of you may know that at home I've got a letter from my grandmother that she wrote to me over 60 years ago, just after I was born, because it recorded her own prayers of intercession for me. She wanted me to know, when I came to faith in Jesus, that this was in answer to her prayers and part of God's plan for my life. And the impact of her prayer is still being worked out today, more than 40 years after she died. I wonder what prayers we have which are an opportunity for somebody new to step up to the plate and be part of God's answer to those prayers. I wonder what answers to prayer we need to write down, because in fact they're only the start of a much fuller answer which somebody else needs to know about in due course. And I wonder what prayers we pray are part of God's bigger picture as it unfolds, not just in the lifetime of our prayer, but over the years, over decades, even over centuries as it was here. And then, as well as intercession in response to opposition, there are several times when we see Moses interceding for the Israelites, and for that matter, for Pharaoh and the Egyptians during the plagues. Several times where we see Moses interceding in direct response to sin and to the circumstances that people found themselves in as a result. In Exodus 32, we read of the time when Moses is having such a long chat with God on the mountain that the Israelites get twitchy and wonder where he's got to. And they pressure Aaron into making them a god to worship. And so Aaron takes a lot of their jewelry and fashions it into an idol in the shape of a calf. And God sees all that's going on, and he tells Moses he'd better get back to the people. He also says to Moses that he wants to destroy them and make Moses into a great nation. But Moses isn't turned by that idea. And this time, rather than the silent physical act of lifting up his hands, he reasons with God. Verses 11 to 14 of Exodus 32. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them on the mountain, in the mountains, and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. God relented because of Moses' intercession. And when Moses eventually returns to the camp and sees how far astray they've gone, apart from inflicting a sentence of capital punishment on some of them, he returns to God with a prayer of confession for forgiveness of sins. Verses 31 and 32. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Now there are still consequences for the people as a result of their sin. But Moses' prayer of confession, seeking forgiveness, offers a way forward for the relationship with God to be restored. Perhaps we see something of that today in society when, for example, we see public figures like the President of Germany 2 weeks ago confessing their wrongdoing in the Holocaust and seeking forgiveness from Poland. Or last week when we saw the Archbishop of Canterbury apologise for Britain's wrongdoing in the massacre of Amritsar 100 years ago. Unless we are willing to confess our sin and seek forgiveness, we will never find a way forward from our mistakes. We will never find the reconciliation that's needed with people who we've offended. And unless we are willing to confess our sin and seek forgiveness, we cannot approach God through the cross, which is his way of offering forgiveness for the things that we've offended him with. And then in Numbers chapter 12, very briefly, we find the story of Aaron and Miriam bad-mouthing Moses. Of course, God knows about it and he challenges them. And the consequence is that Miriam develops leprosy. And although Moses was the person who was wronged in the story, he intercedes for her too. This time his intercession is not long and silent or reasoned. It's just short and to the point. Numbers 12 and verse 13. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please, God, heal her. Four words. So it's worth noting that Moses did not follow a particular formula for his prayers of intercession. During the fight against the Amalekites, he offered the apparently silent but physical act of persistently lifting his hands up in prayer in response. And then in response to Israel's idolatry, he first reasoned with God to avert his wrath, and then he confessed the sin in order to seek forgiveness. And then when his sister Miriam became sick, he simply prayed for her healing. There are many different ways that we can intercede when we pray. And then finally in the story of Moses, in Numbers chapter 21, and there are other examples we could go to, but for this evening anyway. In Numbers 21, there's the story of Israel complaining about all the hardships they've been through in the desert. And they've become downhearted. There's a loss of hope and faith as they forget what they've been rescued from and say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food, this manna that you've given us. And God then sends venomous snakes, and many Israelites are bitten and they die. And so they come once more to Moses, the mediator, and they say, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. That's all we know about his prayer. And on this occasion, God tells him to make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. And so Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. That's in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9. And notice that God does not answer the prayer that they prayed. He doesn't actually take the snakes away from them. What he does do is to provide a way forward, a faith-based way forward, that is aimed at reminding them to put their trust and their faith in him. And this is the story that finds a direct analogy in Jesus being the one to whom we can look in faith for a solution to our sin. Immediately before what is arguably the best known verse in the New Testament, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Moses, the man of God, was able to mediate between the people of Israel and God because he had a relationship with God, and he was part of the community of Israel. As God's man on the ground, he had direct access to God. And as Israel's leader, he was able to represent them to God. And as such, he typifies the role that Jesus plays for us. Because as God the Son, Jesus is fully God. He has access to God the Father. And because he entered this world as a human being, he is able to wholeheartedly and fully represent us to God. Just as Moses acted as go-between between Israel and God, so Jesus acts as go-between between us and God. And he's able to do that because he represented us on the cross, taking our place as he carried the weight of our sin and of our brokenness, of all the things that make this world what it shouldn't really be, so that we could experience the blessing of God's forgiveness and reconciliation with him. Jesus' resurrection shows us that he has power over death and over all that would separate us from God. Power to give us a new start with God as his children, as citizens of his eternal kingdom. And he still acts as our mediator today. Did you know that God himself prays for you? Celia alluded to it earlier. If it sounds a little strange, have a look at Romans 8 and verses 26 and 27. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And that is the Spirit of Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit taking the prayers that we cannot articulate, the things that at best express themselves in us as deep-seated feelings or wordless groans and inexpressible longings, taking them to God and turning them into prayers that we haven't even been able to imagine, but which are in line with God's will for us and for the people and the situations that we care about. So if you ever have a problem articulating your prayers, don't despair. Through his Spirit, God provides one who can express them for you on your behalf in a way that pleases God and in a way that God longs to answer. Does that mean we needn't pray, or that God does not call us to intercede for his world? Quite the opposite. As his representatives on earth, as the body of Christ in the world today, part of our calling is to be intercessors. We can do that because through Jesus we've been given the sort of personal access to God that Moses had and which Jesus had. The Apostle Paul describes our appropriate response like this when he wrote to his friend Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. We live at a time when those in authority in our nation are more in need of our prayers and intercessions than they've been for many years. And on a personal level, you may well have friends and family or colleagues and neighbours who are more in need than ever of your prayers or of somebody who will intercede for them. Whether praying for our country or for your friend, you and I can be that person as we bring our prayers to them in the name of Jesus, the one who can mediate between us and God. And when our prayers fall silent because we don't know how to pray, we can still lift them and their situations up to God in our hearts, in the same sort of way that Moses lifted up his hands in prayer in the desert, trusting that the Spirit will intercede on our behalf in accordance with God's will. Amen.